The old, old story. Let's stand and sing all three verses. Bill's been down and out. He really wasn't ostracized from the choir today. He just felt like he wasn't able to sing or talk. And some people probably say amen right there. But anyway, let's pray for Brother Bill. Lord, give him strength and help, and continue to pray for Sister Cox as she's recuperating with her knee. And is it doing better, sister? Is it doing better? Good. Wonderful. Praise God. All right. Miss Betty's not here. Let's pray for her. She has problems with her hip. And so let's pray for her. And appreciate your prayers for Bethany. Some of you have been following that on Facebook, and she is doing better. She's in not much pain, but she did come through the surgery well, so we do appreciate your prayers for her. And Miss Teresa, how is your shoulder and your arm doing? So you've got to have tests by
the 30th of October. I go for my arm, and that's to the surgeon, and then I have an appointment with the orthopedic doctor on the 14th of November. But y'all pray that if they get a cancellation, they call me, because now it's starting to be busy. I'm real busy headed this morning and kind of nauseated.
Anybody else in the congregation? Our choir, you're on the choir. Spoken request, raised hand. Lord knows all about it. Thank God he does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. We pray that you'll take the requests that have been lifted up. pray that the will of the Lord be done for those that are sick and need the touch of God for healing. We pray that you might see fit to have mercy and to give the healing touch of God. Then I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that are sick, those that sin sick, Lord, and need Jesus. We pray, God, that you will help people to come to know Christ and be saved. Pray that you'll bless our time together around the Word of God. Bless the choir. Bless the preaching of your Word today. We ask all these things as we lift all these petitions before the throne of grace. Pray the will of God be done, both spoken and unspoken. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and pray for the choir. Thank you, choir. Let's turn in our red books to hymn number 498. 498. When we all get to heaven, 498. Sing the first and the second, fellowship. Come back on the last. As we stand. One other than the Lord today. Last verse. Onward to the prize. Be seated. Well, at the rate you're going, Miss Teresa, you'll be able to have retirement in about 400 years.
About 400, that's right.
All right, that's pretty good. I thought Brother Cox was going up and just go bing and do it, but he didn't do it. He just left her a tip. But yep. I thought maybe they'd do that. All right. Well, speaking of Brother Cox, Sister Cox, Brother Cox brought something today, and I was so slow. This is what you can use, Brother Cox said. Take a jug offering, and then you want just before Miss Teresa sings, I hope that you got a chance to look around the church. If you haven't, be sure to look around the church. We had a good work day yesterday. Something like about 10, I think 10 men came from Thus Saith the Lord Baptist, and a couple of people from Brother Ron Peel's church came, and you just need to go and look at the work that's been done. Got about halfway everything done, and they're going to try to come back. I think they're going to try to come back on the day we do Stew Day, which is perfect. That way some of you get to know and meet these good men, and they can share and eat stew with us. And then if you're not doing stew, you can help whatever needs to be done, maybe on the building, doing some painting or whatever. Had a lot of folks here, of our folks that worked yesterday. I'm not going to say who all was here. You that were here, thank you for coming, because we had people in the church cleaning and people in the fellowship hall cleaning, and just thank you so much for what was done. And we look forward, and we just look forward to seeing what God's going to do. And the church is going to look awesome from the outside. There's no doubt about it. If you've already looked on each side, if you haven't had a chance to go on this side, and you can see a little more of kind of what the finished product's going to look like. But the men just did such a fantastic job, and we appreciate them giving of themselves to the ministry of the Lord. So just pray for them, okay? All right, sister, you play for us at this time. Sing for us.
Down here my steps grow weary, and the road gets rough and long. Sometimes I feel I'm all alone, yet I still carry on. For a brighter day is coming, and it thrills my heart to know there'll be a payday at the end of the road. There'll be a payday at the end of life's road. When I stroll down a street of pure gold, I'll have a crown to wear beyond compare. Put on a long white robe, I'll find my payday at the end of the road. Some folks are planning futures as they search for earthly gain. They're busy building hopes and dreams, but it will be in vain. For I'm laying up my treasures, and I'm waiting to go home, where there's a payday at the end of the road. There'll be a payday at the end of life's road. When I stroll down a street of pure gold, I'll have a crown to wear beyond compare. Put on a long white robe, I'll find my payday at the end of the road. I'll have a crown to wear beyond compare. Put on a long white robe, I'll find my payday at the end of the road.
Thank you, sister. What did Paul write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather? He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And you're going to have to understand, payday won't come right now. You might think God forgot about you, but when we get on the other side, there will be a payday. Thank God there will. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 5. The last several months I've been preaching Sunday night on the book, through the book of Acts. Now that I finished last Sunday morning, the story of Abraham, the life of Abraham, which took about 7 months to do, we're going to move our messages on the book of Acts to Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, I'll just be bringing some different messages, no particular theme or anything like that. This is where we got, for those of you that don't know, those of you that are not able to be here on Sunday night, this is where we got our theme from up here. Pentecost is Pentecost. And that if there's Christianity, true biblical Christianity will cost you. It may not cost you money, but it will cost you time. It will cost you dedication. It will cost you devotion and your service and love for the Lord Jesus. Now, in the fifth chapter last week, we talked about what happened after the disciples had been warned by the government officials to keep their mouths shut. And they were placed in jail, and an angel of the Lord came and set them free. And the next morning, all the officials are getting together to have a little court session, and when they send the bailiff to go get the disciples and bring them out of jail, they find that they're gone. And they don't understand how, because the jail is as sealed as it was the night before. Then, if that's not enough, somebody comes running into the courtroom, so to speak, and says, "Guess who's preaching out in the street?" And the disciples that had been set free, instead of being smart, and I say this from a human standpoint, instead of being smart and running for the hills, they decide to just preach. And so we're going to see what happens when they face off. Because we looked at last week up to verse number 33 is where we stopped. And I'm going to pick up with verse 33. Because when they confront the disciples, the disciples are emboldened enough to come at them with the truth. Now, you know what? If you have truth, you have nothing to fear. Somebody said, "Well, now wait a minute, preacher. What about dying? What about going to jail?" Well, yeah. I mean, I'm not saying that's the greatest thing in the world, but if you've got truth, what can man really do to you? He sure can't do nothing to you spiritually. He can't do anything as far as your soul is concerned. And a lot of people got a grip on that through the years, but a lot of people didn't get a grip on that either. Let's look at verse 33, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 5, when they heard that, now they is referring to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and when they heard that, what did they hear? Well, if you go back sometime and read verses 29, 30, 31, and 32, Peter lays them out pretty good. And you know, people get awful upset with truth, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? You tell somebody sharp truth, they'll either take it or they can't take it. There's not really too much. And some people, when you tell them the truth hurts. Tact and diplomacy does not really work with truth. We're living in a day where people talk about being politically incorrect. Do you know what that means? Let me translate that into Van Morrison. Truth... The principle of being politically incorrect means don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Okay? It's politically incorrect to hold forth Christianity as the true, if I may use this term, religion. The world says, don't give me that. I don't want to hear that. Okay? Politically incorrect says it's not right to talk about homosexuality. The Bible says it's wrong. The world says, let's be politically correct. Let's not affect someone. Let's not upset somebody. Let's not talk about alcoholism and drunkenness. The Bible says that the drunkard shall have his part in the lake of fire. Those are politically incorrect statements. There's only one way to go to heaven. Jesus said that in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The world says, go any way you want to. That's politically incorrect to say Jesus is the only way. May I say to you, according to the Word of God, Jesus was politically incorrect. Amen. So we need to understand these. Now, when they heard that, when they heard what Peter said to them, they were cut to the heart. Now, I've been preaching 35 years, and I've been in churches, and I've preached revival meetings, I've preached in pastorates, I've stood up in this pulpit. It's amazing what people think. People think that when preachers get up in the pulpit, that preachers zone out, and we don't see what goes on in the congregation. I hope that you don't think I don't see what goes on in the congregation. I see people on their cell phones. I see people passing notes. I see people trying to stay awake. I see a lot of things going on. People think preachers zone out, but preachers see everything. Okay? And so people have this concept or this idea that, you know, and I see people when the Spirit of God hits home, I see the eyes, boy. I see eyes just pew, because you strike home. Now, I didn't strike home. The Word of God strikes home. And you might say, you might be one, you may not like the fact that I do a good amount of preaching through books of the Bible. But see, there's one thing you cannot accuse me of. If I preach through the Bible, you cannot accuse me of jumping on a pet sin, because if it's in the book, I got to deal with it. So I can't. You can't say, oh, Brother Moore found out this and is picking on me. Nope. I've said many times I'm not a policeman. And I'm not coming in here to police you. And I'm not going to come in here and I'm not going to come up to you. And I'm not going to take every minuscule little thing that you do and try to figure it out and keep tabs on you and all that stuff. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not my work. Now, if you cross the line and church discipline has to take place, that's another story. But I'm not going to chase everybody down and be a policeman. If God, the Holy Ghost, can't take care of you, who am I? And it says they were cut to the heart. Somebody said, "Well, I don't like that preacher. I don't like that deacon. I don't like that Sunday school teacher." Well, I want to know why. Is it a personality or is it the Word of God? Big difference. Big difference. The Word of God will make enemies, unfortunately. And it's what it says. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And took counsel to slay them. Hey, fellas, have you ever heard that thing in the Bible called thou shalt not kill? I don't think they did. Because they've taken counsel. They've gotten together. The Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the councils have gotten together and say, we've got to put these fellas to death to shut them up. Why? Because when they heard that, what did they hear? Peter looked at him and said, you have put to death Jesus Christ. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's just as plain as you're going to get. Verse 34, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, who also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's look at some interesting things, because we look and see here they have taken counsel. They want to. Why didn't they die? Do you remember the Lord Jesus on one occasion that the Pharisees picked up rocks to stone him? And the Bible makes an interesting statement, said he disappeared in the crowd. I think it all boils down to this. I think what we see first of all, and I want to show you six things this morning out of this passage, but the first thing I want you to see is divine intervention. Because just as they're getting ready, maybe they were getting ready to pick up rocks. But whatever they were planning to do, they said, we're going to put these fellas' lives to death. And then a fella speaks up, one of the Pharisees, and his name is Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a well-respected doctor of the law, according to verse 34. And he was head in reputation. People respected what this man had to say. Remember that old TV commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? Remember that old commercial? I don't know if they still do or not. I don't know if E.F. Hutton's still in business anymore. But they used to say that if E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, you know what? When Gamaliel spoke, people paid attention. Maybe they're picking up the stones and getting ready to stone these servants of the Lord. And Gamaliel speaks up and he begins to talk to them. And he says, and he commands to put the disciples forth a little space. Give them some room here. Quit being so harsh. You are asking for something entirely too great. You want to put these people to death. And he's going to give a fantastic argument. Verse 33 and 34, here they're getting ready and they're wanting to kill him. And you know what? Now, I want you to understand what I'm going to say here, and I hope you don't understand this wrongly. But you know, I hear people say it, and I do believe it. You're not going until it's time to go. I believe that. You're not leaving this world until God's done with you. There are some people I've really wondered about sometimes, and there are some people that have left this world at a young age. We have dear friends that young man, and I taught him in Christian school two different occasions. And he was a good young man. He loved the Lord, and he was a very good singer. And I'd go out and preach in different churches, and if he was available, he would come, and I would ask him to sing. And he loved the Lord. And he had, like myself, he had sugar diabetes. And he had, I guess, a more severe case than I did, I suppose. His was so severe that on one occasion he went to a convention. He was a funeral director. And he went to a convention. He was in the motel room. And he had taken off his socks and shoes. And he looked down at his feet. And one of his toes on his foot had turned completely over. Completely around. Because he was a young man in his early 30s, but he was totally numb in his feet. And so he did not know that his toe was broken and did not know that it had literally turned around in its socket. Now, sometime later after that, he got, I think it was a, was it staph infection first? Or did he have, and then I think they had some heart troubles. And whatever, all the complications this young man had, I mean, they hit him like a ton of bricks. And he had to be cared for. And he was in a wheelchair. And things got so bad that his wife couldn't deal with it. And she left him. And he had to live with his mom and dad. And one day he was in the wheelchair and he went into, I think, the kitchen, take his medicine or whatever, and he had a heart attack and died right there. And I helped preach his funeral. He was 33 years old. I wish I could say death only strikes you when you're up way, way, way up in years. It doesn't work that way. God is no respecter person. Death is no respecter person. It's appointed a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And I think it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee someone came and said, "Well, I just believe, Dr. McGee, that you can, you know, you're not, it's not time to go until it's time to go." And he said, "I believe if you go out and stand in the middle of heavy traffic, if it's not time to go, it's not time to go." And Dr. McGee said, "Well, if you stand out in heavy traffic, it probably is time to go." And there's truth in that statement. We should not tempt the Lord. We ought to do our best to take care of ourselves as we're able to. We shouldn't throw these things to the wind. But by the same token, there is such a thing. I firmly believe in divine intervention, that God will take care of us, and it is will be. When it's time to go, it's time to go, and we can't stop it. But if it's not time to go, then we're going to stay here as long as God wants us to. Because this could have been a very serious situation right here. And you look, and if you've ever studied church history, Baptist history, anything like that, some marvelous saints of God went through a lot of things. I mean, Peter's right here. Peter didn't die here. Peter had a big ministry to go. He's yet to write two epistles in the New Testament. He hasn't written them yet. And we know that when we read about Peter and his... Fox's Book of Martyrs says that when Peter finally does die, he is crucified as the Lord was, but he made a request. And he said, "Do not crucify me as my Lord was crucified, for I am not worthy. Crucify me upside down." And he was crucified upside down. Or at least that's what Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us. You know what? We're not going till it's time to go, and we need to understand. You know, there's no telling how many times in our lives God has watched after us and we don't know it. This morning we were coming to church. We was coming down the bypass, and there was this gentleman, whoever, on the passing lane. I mean, he was going. And then we passed one of the exits. I think it's the exit or entrance ramp, I guess you call it, just before turning off to come here to, you know, there at the South Boston exit. And the three of us met simultaneously. Now, this fellow was burning it up to pass me. And I was not sitting still either. This one's coming, and he only had just a few seconds, and it was time for him to enter into the lane that I was in. And we're three-way, right like this. And I'm going, "Whoo, Lord." Because I needed this fella, if he's going to move. Because this one was going to come in, and I was afraid he was moving so fast, he was going to hit me. And if he hit me, I was going to hit this one. And it wasn't any time to react and hit the brakes. It wasn't going to do a bit of good at that particular time. And so, fortunately, this guy on the passing lane finally revs it up and takes off, and then I move over and fit in the passing lane so this guy can finally get in. And it was like, and I'm going, "Thank you, Lord." You don't know. You have no idea. We got a little place in Marksville. I don't know if Brother Julius and Pam knows where this place is. It's not too far from where we live. And I mean, we're talking about, it's near, some of you know Martinsville, it's the old mall. Patrick Henry Mall is what it's called. And I was coming by there one day, and there used to be, some of you may remember, the old Roman Catholic Church. It used to be in Martinsville. It's on Brookdale. And then across the street from that is Papa John's Pizza. And then you've got the Patrick Henry Mall. Well, you're not going to go through that area right there very easily without there being... I mean, in other words, you're going 25, 30 miles an hour max. You're not going 55, 60 miles an hour. And I came up by there one day, and right beside the old Roman Catholic Church, someone had hit a SUV and turned that SUV on its side. And I mean, there was all kinds of, you know, broken debris and all. And I'm thinking, how did you have the speed in a place that has 35 miles an hour max speed? Speed limit, and you hit a SUV and turn a car of that size over on its side? I don't know how that happened, but as far as I know, I don't think anybody there didn't seem to be any hysterics, so I don't think anybody was seriously injured, but I still wondered, how'd that happen in this little place? I can see this on a bypass, I can see this on 65 miles an hour, but not at less than 35 miles an hour. Now think about the fact about, I thought about, hey, you know what? What if I was 5 minutes earlier? The Lord is good and greatly to be praised. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And you and I just don't know how many times God has sent His angels to intervene on our behalf. Next time you want to complain, better be praising. Better be praising. Divine intervention. God used this one man to save the life of these disciples. Second thing, not only was there divine intervention, but there was a detailed instruction. Now he goes on and he begins to talk about some people that maybe we would learn about if we read history, Jewish history, and I've not pursued it, so I don't know. One fellow named in verse 36 named Theudas. Theudas had 400 people follow him, thinking he was doing something for the Lord, I guess. Whatever he was doing, the 400 obeyed him. They were scattered. They were brought to naught because Theudas was put to death. Then in verse 37, there's a fellow named Judas of Galilee. Judas was a pretty common name. You read a lot about that name in the Bible. It's just not Judas Iscariot. There are other people by the name of Judas. This fellow's name is Judas Iscariot during the days of taxing. They knew what this meant. We may not know unless we do some in-depth research. But much people followed this fellow, and he perished. Even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. He sits down and he says, let me give you some reasons why you don't need to put your hand on these men. Detailed instruction. You know, we need to look and see and understand some things about servants of God in the Bible. There are people, as we said just a minute ago, like Peter. Peter was protected. God had His hand on Peter. Wasn't time for Peter to go yet. A fellow named Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel stood for what was right, and God delivered him from a burning fiery furnace and delivered him from a den of lions. Samson, though he went down in disgrace, was still spared by God and was used of the Lord in a mighty way and destroyed the Philistines and their temple. But did you know, if you read that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that the Bible gives lists of people who were spared, details. But then there are those who were not spared. Not everybody that faced the lion's den, not everybody that went into the arena lived. He is saying that even in the case of people who have stood up and they say that they're doing things in the name of God, who knows for sure? And he gives detailed examples, and I'm thinking that the detailed examples in context of what he's saying is the fact that maybe Theudas and Judas were not of God. Now you and I, we live in a day in which there's all kinds of religion everywhere we turn. You get on certain religious television stations and you'll hear about anything. This morning I got up and I turned the TV on and I turned it to the news and we listened to the news while we're on Channel 7 while we're getting ready for church, and the station that I had it on was the Inspiration Channel, and Joyce Myers was on there. Heaven help me. And she made a statement, and I said, yep, you told on yourself. She said, you know what we don't have enough of in Christianity today? Here's the word she used. She said, we don't have enough revelation. And you know what she meant by that? Here's what she meant by that. Some of our charismatic friends, like her and some of these others, believe Yes, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. But if God so chooses to reveal something above the Bible, then we need to receive that. That's why you have such strange stuff going on today. That's why back years ago, some of you that keep up with this stuff remember something called the Laughing Revival. The Laughing Revival was held in actually Brownsville, Florida, just outside of Pensacola. And I forget how many months this thing went on. And every night people would come and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit according to what their teachings were. And they would laugh and just laugh and laugh and laugh. One of the pastors, I understand, I found this out recently, I did not know this. One of the pastors made a ludicrous statement to the newspaper. You be careful what you say to the newspaper. He said, "We're having such a moving of God in our church that we're going to see the power of God come." And listen to what they said. "We're going to see people raised from the dead." Now watch what you say, because people will take you up on it. According to a source that I understood, the next time they had a meeting, a man, listen to me, a man whose baby died, they took the baby and put the baby in ice and brought the baby to the service to have the baby resurrected. Do you know what the people on the inside did? They ignored him. You know why? Because they knew they couldn't make good on that claim. You know what the people said? Because the crowds, from what I understand, were so great you couldn't get everybody in. So that they purposely kept this man out. And while they were in the service, having the service, they could hear the people outside the church chanting, saying this, "Let him in, let him in, let him in, let him in." They had no choice. They let him in. They brought the dead body of his child. You know what happened. And you know that dear man had to go back home with that same dead body. He's giving detailed instruction. Then that leads to a third thing. Look at the deadly injunction here. There's a deadly injunction. Verse 38 and 39. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men." Watch out. Let them alone. "For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." I have one question. Have you heard of the Brownsville Laughing Revival going on still? Nope. I hear all kinds of stories about these prominent preachers on television. I've heard stories where some of them are now splitting up with their mates and having affairs with each other. For some of them, as you know, are women. So some of the women are splitting up with their husbands. They have a lot. They have national television broadcasts, and they're getting up with other nationally known evangelists who have split up with their wives. Now you know what they're going to say to that? "Oh, the Lord is in it." He said, refrain. Do I have to get up? Do I have to stand up? And do I have to say, "Oh man, you don't need to listen to so-and-so because this is going on, that's going on"? No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to stand up and lead a campaign against people, because what does it say? He said, "Refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God." ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I've heard of stories of pastors and church leaders and even churches themselves that have been attacked by outside sources. And I've heard some stories. I've heard of prominent businessmen who decided they were going to try to destroy ministries or even local churches, and not unusual for those men to be found dead. Somebody says, well, I don't think we need to talk against a particular television preacher if he's doing a mighty work for God. Well, that's the question. Is it a mighty work of God? If it violates the Word of God, which so many of them do, such as the raising of dead babies, that's not, you can't find that in your Bible. If that ministry is of God, it must be built on the right foundation, and the right foundation is this book. We need to be very careful. We need to watch out. Because there is, when we stand against God's business and God's work, then we have a deadly injunction before us, and that means we could possibly, we may not die. I believe that there are some people say, oh, they're going to die. Well, maybe not. But I know there are things like heart attacks, strokes, crippling disease, things that may be used in some people's lives to bring repentance. And then if that repentance does not come about, then they may be laid to the side and be of no worldly or spiritual good whatsoever. I believe with all my heart that there are multitudes of Christians all over the globe that do not understand how important and how sacred the service of the Lord is, and play dangerous games. When you get saved, does not the Bible say, when we all get saved, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Then watch where you take your temple. Watch what you expose your temple to. Be careful what you put in your temple. I'm not talking about being a health nut. I'm not talking about eating nuts and berries. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about it. If you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and a person consumes alcohol and drugs and takes in all kinds of filth and immorality and all of that stuff, you are asking for a deadly injunction. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. People don't like that. Got news for you. God don't like it neither. A deadly injunction. Then fourthly, there is a declared intention. Look at verse 40. And to him they agreed. They backed off. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, let's use some bully techniques here, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They said, we are going to tell you exactly what's going on here. Don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare go out and speak again in the name of Jesus. And just to make sure you understand that we're not messing around, we're going to beat you. And they did. I've made this statement before. In just a few days, and you and I know it, we know it. Boy, there's going to be a serious election. depending on who you listen to, depending on the polls you look at, this thing's wide open. I am not counting my chickens before they hatch, I promise you that. And I'm praying. And you know what I'm going to say. I'm praying for one thing. I'm praying for mercy. I'm praying, God, please do not give us what we deserve. Because I got news for you. America has had what it deserved for the last 4 years. Whether you believe it or not, we've got exactly what we deserve as a nation. God's been so merciful to this nation. It's unbelievable. But I'm praying for mercy. But I can tell you this, if it happens the other way, take her down, Jesus is coming soon. Because globally this world is spiraling towards such an economic depression and financial upheaval globally. Never on this level, even back in World War I and World War II. And guess what? Jesus is coming soon. Declared intention. And they beat him, and they let him go. And then fifthly, there's a daily invitation. What happened once they beat him? Now, what would happen if somebody took you, put you in jail, and the only reason you went to jail was because you were a Christian? And when you got out, would you still go to church? Would you still pass out gospel tracts? Would you still talk to people over the telephone? Or would that shut you up pretty good? And would you say, man, the intention, the declared intention is so plain and so great. And they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now let me show you something. I believe in soul winning. I believe in knocking on doors, passing out tracts. But you know, that's really, if you look at the verse, that's not what that verse is saying. That says daily in the temple and in every house. They didn't have church buildings like we have. You know where they met? They met in homes. They just didn't witness and have Bible studies and sing songs on Sunday morning. They did it every day. Daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go to some churches, you know what? They look at their watch. Man, if I was preaching right now in some Baptist churches, I'm not even talking about the others. If I was talking, there'd be some of them that would right now be taking their watch and doing this. Because all that preacher is actually on 5 minutes past 12. In those days, how long do you reckon they probably met? They probably met 3, 4, 5, 6 hours at a time. Remember on one occasion, Paul was preaching at night, and he was preaching, and I don't know if it was second, third story, I forget which one the Bible even told, but remember this fellow that was sleeping, he fell asleep in the window, and he fell out and died, broke his neck. Paul went down and healed him. But the Bible says that preaching went long into the night. Things were different back then than they are now. We have 3 services a week or whatever a church meets. You can't prove that in the Bible. You can't prove that they met. They might have gone in on Sunday and met 5 or 6 hours. They might have gone from house to house according to this. It says daily. But it was a daily invitation despite the beating. Despite the threats, they still presented Jesus. And then the last thing. Not only was there divine intervention, a detailed instruction, a deadly injunction, a declared intention, a daily invitation, but let's look at this and we'll close. The sixth thing is a delightful inspiration. What made them do that? They go from a beating in verse 40 to daily preaching and teaching Jesus house to house in verse 42. But verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council. Notice this. This was their inspiration. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. When's the last time you witnessed for Jesus Christ to a fellow worker, a family member, or somebody, and they criticized you? Maybe cursed you. How did you react to it? You know how they reacted after they were beaten? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. Next time somebody makes fun of you, ridicules you, curses you, profanes you for your stand that you take on Jesus Christ, the Bible says rejoice. Be happy on that you are counted worthy to suffer the name of Jesus. But you never thought of it that way, did you? Well, Lord, they cussed at me today. What an honor. Have you ever had that happen? You go home, you tell your mate, you know, it was a bad day because I was trying to help somebody, tell them about the Lord, and they just cursed me and talked to me. I was a hypocrite and all like that. And you go sit down and you go, oh. That's not what He said do. He said rejoice. But you counted worthy. See, I don't look at it that way. I was a teenager, hadn't been saved long, and I was witnessing to people in my high school. I went to public school. Witnessed to a young man, he and his older brother were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I got to witness to this younger brother and had a good witness. God gave me a good witness. I'll never forget, though, his older brother found out what I was doing. He came up to me, he stuck his finger in my face. He said, if I ever find out you're talking to my little brother again about your Christianity, he said, I'll take a 2x4 and break it over your head. That was not exactly the nicest thing anybody's ever said to me. And that wasn't the last time that I ever talked to that young man. I mean, he didn't want me to talk to him anymore, and I didn't push the issue. But I think I might have got one or two more times. And thankfully, the other one just never did bring the 2x4 to school. How many times has anybody come to you and threatened your life for sharing Jesus Christ? And if they did you count it an honor? When they look at you, you knock on the door, and they open the door, and you say, I'm from Faith Baptist Church, and then wham, they slam the door. Or they tell you to go into a direction biblically that you're saved and cannot go. Count it an honor. For so did they, the prophets and scribes before you. The Bible says. And if they crucified Jesus, actually, you're getting off pretty good if that's the worst that happens to you. That's a story right there, boy. Remember, Pentecost is Pentecost. These fellows paid the price. That's only the fifth chapter of Acts. These fellows have been in prison several times. They've been beaten. Oh, my goodness. We just rock along. God, give us grace to live for Jesus and put Him first. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts. I pray that You will give us the strength to live for Jesus. And Lord, if it comes down to us, give us strength to die for Him if we need to. Thank You for the example of these apostles. who no matter what the world came at them, threatened their lives, beat them, threatened to kill them, but God, you sure worked miraculously because you weren't done with them yet. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts and help us, Lord, to live for you and to love you and to serve you and to put you first. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Buddy. Julius and Brother Johnny, would you come and help, please, sir? As you're getting ready to give the offering, let me share with you tonight. I shared Wednesday night that this evening I'll be starting a revival meeting over at State Line Baptist Church, but their revival or their services will start till 6 o'clock. So we'll be here tonight, 5 o'clock service. We're going to change things just a little bit, though. We'll probably sing one congregational song, and then I'll go ahead and bring the message. And then when I bring the message, then I'll turn it over, and Miss Teresa can sing and then receive the offering and dismiss the service at that time. So we'll change it just a little bit so I've got time to get over to the other church as their service starts at 6 o'clock. So keep that in mind. Pray for the revival meeting, if you would, please. All right, Brother Julius, lead us in prayer, please. Let me know there'll be no choir practice today, okay? So keep that in mind. All right, have a good day. We'll see you this afternoon at 5 o'clock.